Get up, get up, get up out of that grave.
Praise the Lord. I definitely like to start preaching right after that song. Praise the Lord. Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll turn to that in a minute. I want to pray. Father, we are thankful for this service, Lord, leading up to the planting of the seed. In this moment in time, looking into your word is precious. And Lord, we just ask, Father, Lord, as we lay our heart bare in your word on your altar, show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield to your transforming hand so you can create us and bring us into the best of what you've been wanting to do from the beginning. In the name of Jesus, amen. The title of my sermon this morning is Stop Embarrassing God. I know that some people are going to be a little taken back by that. Well, how can we embarrass God? You think you can't embarrass God? Well, we make him angry. The Bible says he gets angry. It says he can feel regret. He regretted, in Genesis, that he regretted that he even made us because of how hurtful we become. There's scriptures that he got saddened. He looked throughout the whole land trying to find somebody to stand in the gap so the curse wouldn't come upon the land. And it said he didn't find anybody. Now, we read that like in the wrong way. I think he said that because he was just broken. So he experienced, Bible says he experienced all the things that we do. So yes, we can embarrass God. Samuel, I'm not going to turn to it, but in 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and chapter 12, what do you think David did? When David committed adultery, he sent Nathan the prophet and said, hey, man, you caused my enemies to laugh at me. What do you think that emotion was? David embarrassed God. God stood up for David, and then David let him down. But we don't have to do that. We are not robots. I don't believe we are destined to be failures. Nobody is. The Bible says, I don't believe in predestination. I don't believe that is not an ideology of God. That's not of God. God said, why would he predestine everything and then turn around and say, I don't wish anybody to fail, to go to hell. He said, I want all to be saved. Anybody that calls on my name, I'll respond. Anybody calls on me, I will respond to them personally. 1 Peter 2 and 9. I want us to break this scripture down. Think about this for a minute. Excuse me, my allergies are so bad today. He says, first thing God says in 1 Peter 2 and 9, it's written through Peter. He says, you are a chosen generation. You know what in the original language, he's saying you are a chosen kin. That's what it actually says. I thought, why would he use the word kin? Well, that word kin means he's talking about you are a person. A kin is a person that constitute a family, a clan, or a tribe. It's describing something intimate, something close, something tight-knit, thank you, whoever said that. He's talking about something more than just what we take out of, what we sometimes read out of English. Because a lot of times the way we read the English, we're a chosen generation with our T. No, he says you are a tight-knit family. Or a tribe, a clan, a coming together. See, a Christian is more than a name. It's more than one person. It is an identity of who God is that should be exhibited through us, through what we say, what we do. It's supposed to, God is who God is. His identity should be expressed through us. God is looking for those who know that they need him. He's looking for people that are broken, scarred, think they're useless, think they're talentless, think they don't have anything to give. And that's something he can work with. That's what he calls prime real estate. He doesn't care what's already on there because he's going to tear it down and build something better. Amen. He's going to tear down that old rundown mall and he's going to build a skyscraper. He's going to build something awesome, something unique, something no one's ever seen before. And it'll be useful. It'll be magnificent. We have heard, and it's in the scripture, we hear where he says it's hard for somebody who is got who's smart, got a lot of talent, or rich, it's hard for them to make it into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say they couldn't, but he said it was really hard for them. You know why? It is hard for a rich person, a wealthy person, smart person, or a person that thinks they got a lot of talent, or they may actually have a lot of talent. Why it's hard for them to be that Christian that God needs? It's because they are a real estate. They are a property that God wants to build on. They don't want God tearing anything down. The rich people don't want God to tear down what they have because they like what they have. You ever have, you know, one person will look at a house or look at a property and say, man, that's historical. Another person goes, man, tear that thing down. That's ugly. Some people hang on to things. We call them hoarders. They don't want to let anything go. God is saying, I want you to let everything go. I want you to take everything you have and throw it on the fire. Because what I'm going to give you is better. It's of more value. Yeah, he wants to tear down what was there because it represents everything that's a failure. It represents an era that doesn't work. Then he goes on to say, a royal priesthood. That word royal means in the original language is to resemble the king in character. If you study it out, that's what it means. So we're supposed to resemble God, the king's character through what? A priesthood. Amen. I thought to myself, priesthood. You know what a priest is? Priest is someone who is a representative of the people to God. How are we supposed to represent God? Well, what did Jesus do? What kind of priest is he to us? Well, what we should be to the priest, to the people, we're supposed to be a person who understands people, relate to people, be there for them, and learn how to know how that person feels. Didn't it say that Jesus knows how we feel? God cares how you feel. And he's telling you and I, we're supposed to represent him. We're supposed to be a kingly is the word that's directly translated. Kingly means we're supposed to be like the king. Relate to people. Amen. Understand what they're going through. Jesus, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. But man, I hate to be honest with you, but I'm going to. And that is, Christians sometimes are more judgmental than anybody I've ever seen. More than the world. And the world can be pretty bad. Why do we do that? Because we still got a whole bunch of the world still in us that needs to go. People live in darkness in their minds. They live in a state of hurtfulness. They're scarred. And a lot of people don't know that they are. Then it goes on to say, what else does it say in that same scripture? It says, a holy nation, his own peculiar people. Peculiar people. You know what that direct translation means, that word? It means purchased. Or a purchase, a preservation. We are supposed to be a person or a people that has been what? It says we've been bought. We're bought for something unique. We are bought to do something above normal. That's what it's talking about here. Because it also has a description of preservation. What's that? Keeping something intact, alive, or free from decay and damage. This definition is talking about we are meant to be something that's above normal. So many times I spent my whole teenage years trying to be normal. Some people spend their whole life trying to be normal. But what is normal? It's hurtful, mean, selfish, self-centered, get what you can get. That's what's normal because that's what almost everybody is. And everybody is on the path of destruction. I don't want to be normal. I want to be above normal. I think something needs to be different. Satan has had 2,000 years to learn how to combat Christianity, because that's when Christ started this part of the war at the cross, was resurrected, and the early Christians started it. Now it's been going on for 2,000 years. You think he hasn't learned something? The world has become more confusing. It's more chaotic. People are more cold toward each other. There is more hurt. And the hurt has the ability to move through our world in milliseconds. Social media. Internet. I mean, man. Hurtful ideas that are imagined can be from one side of this world to the other in just milliseconds. The whole humanity has never dreamed that possible. And in the book of Daniel, 4,000 years ago, God told him there's going to come a time that the knowledge and all this, he didn't say it was going to be good knowledge. He just said there'd be knowledge. It would travel to and fro, doesn't it? We used to thought back in the 80s and 90s, we're thinking of planes and travel. We didn't, you know, it's much faster than that now, because now we got the internet. Then it goes on to say, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word that it says, proclaim the praises. The word praises is not about clapping your hands, praise the Lord, raise your hand, witnessing, all those things. This word says excellency. You are to proclaim the excellence. You're to proclaim the excellency of him. Who's him? God. What does that mean? It's the quality of excelling, of being truly the best at something. What he's telling us here is that we are supposed to be like him. We were created to be above normal. We were created to do this together. And what we're supposed to do is that we're supposed to show that God's ways are the best way that you can live. And we're supposed to demonstrate it so other people can see that is true. God did not save you just so you can miss Hades. He created you with a purpose. It said that when he created Adam and Eve before they sin, to do something. He gave us a purpose before we sinned. Jesus dying on the cross was a response to get us back on what we're supposed to do from the very beginning. We were created. It says in Isaiah, we were created to be his witnesses. Gather all the nations. Gather all the people together. You bring your witnesses, I'll bring mine. Why does God need a witness? Because evil beings says his ways don't work and he lies about it. What was the first thing Satan said to Eve? He's lying. You're not going to die. He attacked God right after that. That's a glimpse of what's going on. And mankind has tried all kinds of ways to live, haven't we? And now we got the internet, we're collecting ourselves together, and now we're trying to come up with newer, even better, we think are better ideas. In my opinion, Christianity today generally teaches an illusionary way of life of Christ, In my opinion, I will stand on that. I believe it does. Why? Because what do we focus on? Well, we say, hey, come and get saved so you can have a nice house, a nice spouse, behave children. Hey, everything is well. Can be. I call that a little piece of heaven on earth. But the scriptures don't say anything like that. Go read your Bible for yourself. Do you know that most everybody in the Bible did not have it good? Now, don't do what a lot of people do. The first thing we do is we look to Solomon. But, you know, they're not very many examples. But what did Solomon's riches get him? He backslid. Spent most of his life a failure. Because he said he tried every failure way possible. Now, do you read all of what Solomon did? Terrible things. And then at the end of his book, the last book he wrote, he said he finally learned, hey, serve God. Well, that don't work. What happened to everybody else? Well, read in Hebrews. Everybody faced a war, a battle. It was tough. And hey, let's be honest. Doesn't life feel like a battlefield? Most marriages are a battlefield. The whole lot of body parts laying over sometimes we feel. Isn't raising kids a battlefield? I haven't heard a parent say it's. No, you'll get a parent that won't be honest. They'll say, "Oh, it was beautiful." But if we could watch them through their life, they didn't know we were there. That's not what really happens. Our kids don't always make us feel good. Our kids don't always turn out the way we want them. We fight with them; they fight with us. They get their own ideas after a while. I mean, the very first time, you know something is you say, well, that's my kid, until they say the first time they say, nope, I ain't doing it. Then you're like, gonna have to take care of that. I always joke around about my little brother, only in words, in title, but he's about as big as I am or bigger. But I remember when he was kids. I always thought he's going to work for the CIA because no matter what dad did, he would never admit he did it. It don't matter what punishment dad came up with. I remember one time dad came into the room and we both was got a whooping and I didn't know what was going on. I was trying to think, what did I do? I don't remember because he couldn't figure out which one of us did it. And then after we were done crying and the experience was over, I said, man, I wonder what dad was talking about. Oh, he said, I did it. I was like, well, why didn't you tell him? He goes, I didn't want to go down by myself. Oh, I wanted to kill him. I just wasn't physically capable of moving at the time, but I wanted to kill him. But, I mean, life is a battle. Isn't it a battle to get your food ordered the way you want it? I mean, isn't it? You know, I don't remember who I was with, but we were out somewhere, and we were ordering some food, and my food came late, and the waitress, I told this story before, the waitress was so worried about how I was going to respond, because she said, because it looked like the cook threw it onto the plate, and I told her, I felt sorry for her and stuff, and one thing I learned in my life at 50 years old is no matter how bad your food is, never send it back to the cook, because cooks can be revengeful. I used to be one, so I know. I'm not sending my food back because I don't know if he's going to stomp on it a couple times and then put it back together and to me or spit in it or whatever. So when she handed it to me, I just looked at her. I said, hey, I don't plan on looking at it. I'm going to eat it. But everything's a battlefield. Really, we need to really capture what I'm just sharing with you. And you know what? One of the first things we need to do is stop making Satan's home our home. And turn your Bibles to 1 John 3 and 8. In 1 John 3 and 8, it says, the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then another scripture says that Jesus said he had come to destroy the works of Satan and reconcile all things back to the Father. And Paul said he gave us that responsibility. So our lives are supposed to not only help God through us to reconcile creation back to him, but we're also supposed to destroy the works of Satan, because doesn't it say that Satan is defeated by what? Two things, blood of the Lamb and our testimony. You You and I, we are not here to make a home in Satan's home. This world, the Bible says, belong right at this time. He is the God of the world. He is the one running this show. You and I are here to evict this tenant because he has broke the lease with God. When he stopped following the lease, I mean, you ever heard of, I just can't bring myself to live somewhere where I got to go along with the HOA. Is that what it's called? Home Owner Association? Well, Satan has broke the lease with the GOA, the God-owned association. He broke his lease. You and I were sitting here. What God did was he said, he says, Satan, you can't be here anymore. Satan refuses to leave. He refuses to be evicted, don't want to leave, tries to twist the rules. So God says, that's fine. I'll bring the house alive, and it can kick you out. That's who you and I are. Didn't he say he made us of the earth? Part of that was a legal thing. He said, well, if you won't leave the earth, then the earth will make you leave. But unfortunately for us, instead of us being a part of what God, what the owner wants and kick out the tenant, we became squatters along with them. We became just like them. But we forget, and just turn to Luke 17, 21, a piece of home is within us, Christians. It's called the kingdom of God. Luke 17, 21. This whole kingdom that Satan had is not supposed to be our home. Jesus said, neither shall you say, lo, the kingdom of heaven is over here, or it's over there. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is of God is where? Within you. What is the kingdom? You ever ask yourself that? Well, the word kingdom is a kingdomship, is what it really means. What is a kingdomship? It's something that has a dominion. It's a dominion. It's an area. And the reason why it's called kingdomship is because it's under a king. It's under, what does a king do? He makes laws. He makes regulations. He makes procedures for people to live by in his kingdom, his dominion. And the Bible says when you become a Christian that you're supposed to let that kingdom be inside you. Amen. Which means you follow the procedures that God has set forth. You submit yourself to the king. I believe this is why during Jesus' time, many of the believers, now think about this. They weren't called Christians by then at that time. But you know, thousands of years the believers waited, read, studied, looked for, waited, read, studied, looked for the Messiah. And then he showed up. And most of them missed it. Most of them missed it. Jesus, the Messiah, the one who came to save us, the one they've been looking for. Most of them missed it. The one they've been waiting for, they nailed him to a tree out of frustration, anger, and jealousy. They missed the awesome, precious moment of what was right in front of their eyes. You know why they missed that moment? And I don't want you to miss your moment in Christ, what you're supposed to be, the best you're supposed to be, what God's supposed to do with you, in you. But they missed it because they were looking through the perception of human. They had a human perspective of who they thought that deliverance was supposed to look like, what they thought the leader's supposed to be. We do that when we come to Christ sometimes. I should say, actually, it happens a lot. I did. I came to Christ with a whole bunch of humanly expectations of what God should and should not do in my life. I thought God was going to snap everything A-OK. Even though I built that life terrible, I thought, well, God, you know, this and that. And we talk about that to each other sometimes. That's a human perspective. We should be looking at things through the spiritual lens. God is trying to teach all of us there's a reason to not sin. He's not just telling us not to do it. He's giving you reason. He's explained to you the logic of why you shouldn't do it, because it's hurtful. It causes you to be less than what you're capable. It steals life from you. I know that we hear these statistics. Says 2/3 of marriages end in divorce. Now, as they said, even the Christians are at that rate. And then some people say, well, thank God, you know, at least the third's okay. No, those third can't stand each other. They just won't get a divorce. Let's not get confused. They're not saying that other third is happily married. It's just saying they stay married. Have you ever been around old couple? You know, you ever see him walking and the guy's standing, he's griping about the wife. The wife's griping, they don't like each other. That's not the way God intended it. He intended as you age together, you become more beautiful and loving and kind. But that's his way of doing it. From humanity's beginning, Satan has attacked us and he has constantly defeated us through self-focus. The first thing he got Eve to do, the only reason he was able to cause Adam and Eve to fall, was because he got them to think about self. That was what he was preaching. Self. Do things. He says, you'll know good and evil on your own. That's what he was telling them. That's what he was tempting them with. Hey, you got this. In 1 Peter 2 and 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Now, the word fleshly and lust, it actually, in the original language, it means this. Self-desires. We have desires that come from self, and it's based in self-interest. And that will, your self-interest will fight against every decision you make to be successful. Now, self-interest seems like a good idea. Well, I need to make good decisions, take care of myself. You ever heard that? You ever said that? I'm the only one. Need to take care of yourself. Need to do this, need to do that, need to think right, need to do this and this and that. But see, the problem with self-interest is as soon as it disagrees with what's happening, it will side with self first. Well, that's why we hurt the ones we love. Why would we hurt our children and get so mad? Get so mad, you know what you're about to say is going to hurt them. You do it anyway. Why? Because they threatened your self-interest. And it rose up against you. We get married. Me and Amy was looking at some old, I say they're old because they are, some old pictures of when we got married, you know, and I remember how we got, married and everything, and we're in love, and the good thing is I can say about our marriage is that we've stayed the course with Christ, and we got in there and learned, because I was not the best husband to be married to. I was meaner than the devil, if that's possible. I think I was mean as the devil is the problem. But I learned. God taught me. I started taking on his ways, and she did too. And I love her more now today than I did then, because I'm more capable. And so is she. But the problem is, what I had to learn was my self-interest has desires that work against me. Because see, your mind, God gave us a mind. Because it's supposed to help take care of us. Do you think about breathing? I don't. I just do. But do you know your mind is actually constantly thinking, breathe, 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 heartbeat, 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 blood flow, do this, do that. It thinks on its own. I mean, there's a part of my mind that is 100% busy at all times. So we don't realize how much what God has done. God created a part of our brain that is nonstop working, never takes a break. Because if it did, I'd be like, I would pass out from my heart would stop. There's a part of my brain that is created to take care of me. The problem has become that there's a part of me that stores information from childhood until now that all my life experiences, and that life experience is how you perceived it, and what people dumped into my mind, it might have been a teacher, might have been a parent, might have been a friend, might have been a brother, a sister, or whatever it was, all that information is wrong. It's all designed by Satan. So this part of me, this self, has got desires for wrong things because your emotions are conditioned to do wrong. My desires are conditioned for wrong things. I want wrong things. And when you try to resist that self-interest, it's like, oh, you going to try that, are you? Well, we'll take care of that. It does something. It takes what it does. How do you get overwhelmed? Well, it uses my emotions against me. We know this is true. How many times with the person that you love and care about, like I just said earlier, you want to tell them off. You get this emotion you want to tell them off. Your conscious mind is going, that's a bad idea. You know that couch is uncomfortable. Don't say, oh, you just said it. Oh, no. Why would I do those things? Why would you do those things? Because my emotions became so powerful, it overwhelmed me. That's why the mind of Christ is more powerful within us. Because the information inside of us is corrupted. Ephesians 2, 1 through, chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. It says, you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, our mind, your mind, we have all this flawed information. Our body has been conditioned to think wrong, do wrong, and we desire things that are hurtful to our well-being, emotionally and physically. But as a Christian, Jesus has a remedy for that. God has a remedy for that. He's telling us we need to put that thing to death. Once and for all, Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ have crucified self. I'm using that in the word because flesh is an old way of saying it. Crucified self along with the affections and its desires. Now, why would he tell you to put that thing to death? He's talking about death means what? I say this just in case for those who haven't heard me say it. Death can't respond to things good or bad. A dead body can't do anything. No response at all. No influence any longer. Once you pass away, you have no longer influence in this world. Okay? He's telling you, he wants that self part of you, that self-interest, that part of you that Satan created, to no longer have any kind of influence in your life at all. Not one little bit. Just Christ has total influence in your life. There's a reason. Because he wants you to stop doing some things. Galatians 5 and 17. I guess you got to go up a few scriptures. It says, for the desires, or self-desires against the spirit, and the spirit will against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you do. See, we can't do the things we'd like to do for God. We can't do what's right. We can't make that good decision and stick with it. Because we're having a war constantly going on in our hearts and our mind. We fight with ourselves. Remember, I joked around, but I mean, we've all been so mad, we talked to ourselves. Haven't we? All right. Haven't you argued with yourself? No, I'm not going to do that. Well, you're walking around rehearsing conversations. And, you know, if you're like me, you forget people watch that. I mean, I told you, my couple guys at work go, man, who are you talking to? I'm like, you don't want to meet that guy. I don't even like them. But see, there's some red flags that we need to look at about in our lives. In Galatians 5 and 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, whatever, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, illuminations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, strives, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Now, there are the classic sins that we look at. I don't want to talk about those. That gets talked about a lot. I want to talk about the things that are rarely considered in Christianity. And that word idolatry actually means image worship. Image worship. Witchcraft. In the original language, it doesn't mean what, like Harry Potter. It means drugs. Those who do drugs. Hatred, those who have hostile attitude. You ever had somebody just mean? I mean, they're just mad at the world. Or not mad, but they have a personality. It's hard to get along with. You can't hardly stand to be around them. They're hostile about everything. Then it says the word variance. That means someone who goes around quarreling with they get in arguments and disputes and oh, they just chaos. I've worked with guys that you just, I mean, it's like they're mad. They just want to argue about everything. They want to fight, argue. Emulations, that word means you're always wanting to outdo other people. If you go play basketball, you want to be the best basketball player. If you go to Bible study, you want to be the only one that knows how to read that Bible better than anybody else. You want to do praise and worship, you want to be the lead singer. Lead everybody, because you should be. It's like no matter what you do, you want to be the best one out of everybody around you. You always want to outdo everybody. You might not be able to, but that's your attitude. Then there's wrath. We all kind of know what that is. That's kind of self-explanatory. It's somebody that's angry. And there's strife. That means someone's who contentious. Have you ever been with someone that it doesn't matter what you do, they always do the opposite? I mean, they're just all, or they just always want to buck you at every, I don't know, I'm trying to think all these different ways of saying it, but you just can't get them to do it. Just go do it. Can't you just do it? Then it says strife. Already said that, sorry. Seditious. Seditions. That means someone who's divisive. They go around and be and just cause division everywhere they go, causing two people to get into an argument. Then there's heresy. That word means, now I used to, what we, in English, we think of someone that just going out there and preaching crazy-eyed things. Yeah, that's what we think. But it actually means someone who's obstinate at whatever is going on around them. It means obstinate. Whatever it is, you wear black, I'm wearing white. If you like pink, I'm going to like some other color. If you like hamburgers, I want pizza. You want pizza, I want hamburgers. You want to love, I'm going to hate. I mean, as someone who's, I mean, I don't know how else to give you some good examples, but I have worked with people who they just all, everything is obstinate. They will never want to get along with you. No matter how nice you are, they'll find a way to just make things complicated. Self will keep you from the total expression of the kingdom of God within you, and you will not be secure in the life of Christ. Now, I'm about to end, but I want to share at least some things with you. To be aware of the foundation of the self problems, look for these red flags, will help you also understand what to do about it. I thought was very interesting is at the very bottom, because I didn't say it, but I'm going to, he mentions envyings. The way that you can, that word is means this, it's a negative feeling or discontent and ill will that occurs when someone lacks a quality, a skill, an achievement, or a possession that someone else has and you don't. It can also be defined as a desire for an advantage over someone else or a quality. There's two important things that I shared with you this morning. One is at the very top, he said adultery. Do you remember what I said? That's image worship. And at the very bottom, he talks about jealousy of the things of the flesh, things of self. And I hope you can understand, I think God did that on purpose. I think these are two important factors that everything is sandwiched in between them. Because I think what God is communicating to you this morning and through these scriptures that this is talking about, this is an envy from a God. But which God? Well, if I had a mirror, I'd show you. Self. What do you think the conversation at the very beginning with Satan was about? Oh, you could be God. You could be like a God. By doing what? Self-interest. Focus on yourself. He was tempting them with a new God. It wasn't him. Satan didn't say, follow me. He didn't say, follow me, guys. Come on. He said, follow yourself. You be the God. And that God gets jealous just like our God does. What he's saying here is self is the image worship being pointed out, and it creates all kinds of problems. Following Christ is not easy as you endure transformation. And the Bible's Jesus said only a few people make it to that success. Because, see, there's a conflict between the God of self and the Creator that goes on inside of us. Making yourself a God by self-interest being your focus brings about self-gratification. It causes you to be caught up in rewarding yourself, and you're going to be caught up in your comfort all the time. Your comfort could be emotional, could be physical, it could be mental, and it will cost you everything. Everything you love and care about will be taken away from you. And it's not going to be Satan that takes it from you. It'd be you taking it and throwing it on the fire yourself. It'd be you burning everything to the ground. Worshiping self. How do we do that sometimes? Well, one of the ways we do it is we try to lower everybody around us in the way we perceive them. We try to lower them. We're better than them. You're like, well, at least I'm only 200 pounds. That person over there is 500. What did I just do? I looked for somebody that's more struggling than me. People go to prison for 50 years or whatever. Even prison people do this. We're like, well, I might have killed someone, but at least I'm not a child molester. What did he do? He's looking for somebody less than him. But he's in prison. He killed somebody. He did something bad. We do that. We will look at each people around us, and we will criticize them to lift self up. We will point out negatives in other people. It might be clothing. It might be the way they comb their hair. It might be ideas they come up with. It might be a decision that they make. And we will criticize it. So our God is lifted up, which is whom? Self. None of these things are of God. One of the things I used to do, I still catch people doing this, is we will do all the things I just said through a joke. We will go out of our way to make a fool out of a person, then laugh about it. Why would you do that? Why would you care about someone and then make a joke about their hair or make a joke about something they're wearing or this or some ideas they believe in, and you make a joke out of it? Because it's a way to lift up self, lower everybody else below you, and then not take responsibility, to try and dodge responsibility for it. I can say this because I've been there, done that, was the king. And it destroyed my relationships. Destroyed them. It's you don't really dodge responsibility. It's just you're dodging responsibility to yourself, but you can't dodge God on that. We overlook the value of other people in our lives. Ask yourself this: do you see the potential in other people, or do you look to other people to see how they fit into you, your life? This is where cliques come from. There should be no cliques in the house of God. Wherever you go, there should be no such thing as cliques in Christianity, because if there is, then they're not in Christ. They're being in self. You shouldn't be looking at how other people benefit you or how they fit in your life. You need to find ways to minister to them. But if you do this, it stimulates rebellion in you. You're not going to do what the boss, exactly what the boss tells you to do it. You're not going to do what your spouse tells you to do because they're not the boss of you. You're not going to listen to your parents. You're not going to listen to your kids. You're not going to listen to your friends. You're going to attack the leaders in your life. And the side effect of being your own, there is a side effect to trying being your own God. Self-interest will always come first and foremost. Self-interest will destroy you. Because why? It doesn't work. When you try to take on responsibility for yourself, you can't do everything. This was hard for me. I always wanted to be self-sufficient. But the reality is, life is too hard. You ever had the attitude, I'm going to make it happen? I'm going to make this happen. Usually when you do, you become the problem. But when you have this attitude, you start moving into things like this come about in your life, is you become isolated from people around you because of the way you treat them. Christians, we need to stop repurposing self into our lives. We need to crucify it. Don't bring it into our Christianity. I'm telling you this morning, I've done this, been there, it doesn't work. There's too much of this in Christianity today. There's too much of self in Christianity. God said, if you are mine, then self should not exist. Amen. But if we're honest, that's not true in our lives. Why don't we crucify flesh? Well, because it doesn't feel good. I can attest to that. It does not feel good. People bug us. People bother us. And we will try to escape them. You ever be going somewhere to, it might be a Christian event, might be church, might be a Bible study, and then you hear about so-and-so's coming, you're like, I can't get along with that person. I'm going to go find something else to do. We get bothered at people. It doesn't feel good. Why? What's another reason why we don't do it? Well, because we're lazy. It's too hard. Hey, I'll be honest with you, I'm lazy. God's working on me. But it's hard. Or we're lazy in two different ways. Oh, that's just too hard. Or we do this. We just want more for less. We want more for less. We want to work less and get paid more. That sounds good, actually, but I'm not finding that to work very well. We want somehow our marriages to pop into greatness, but we won't put no effort into doing it. We won't learn how to be loving spouses to each other, or we won't learn how to be patient. We won't learn how to be kind. We won't learn how to do all these things. Go, oh, that's just too hard. You know, there's a time in my life where it's really hard for me to listen to people. Like, I just don't agree with the person's opinion. You know how hard it was to sit there and listen to that person? You ever had your spouse tell you something you don't want to hear? It's hard, isn't it? Especially when you're thinking in your mind, they're wrong. We're careless. Why would you be careless in your life? You are careless with what we say. We are careless with what we do. We are careless with our attitudes. It's because we are so focused on ourselves, we can't see anything else. Attempt to change things around you. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good person are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his ways. See, we got to look at your life. Hey, stop trying to change everything around you. Everywhere you turn is the valley of death and negatives. Do you know that? I don't care which way you turn this life, there's death everywhere you go. This life is nothing but deaths and valleys because it's not controlled by God. It's controlled by Satan. So the best thing we should do is we need to let God guide us through those valleys of death because he'll guide us through the right path that will make us stronger, make the best come out of us. So as we close, don't make Satan's home your home, a victim out of your life by your character. Self is an anchor that keeps your failures alive. So crucify until it's dead. Stop embarrassing God through the expression of your character and start thinking about expressing Christ's character and what you're saying and what you're doing. Don't get down on yourself if you goof up, but have the heart of learning. Amen. How to express his character. Thank you for being with us here. We hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. God bless you.